see everybody this morning, especially on such a beautiful day that the Lord has given us. We're always glad to see people on the Lord's Day, and especially when it's so beautiful outside. You folks have kind of made it beautiful inside too, so we appreciate you being here, especially visitors. Well, I tried to put one over on David Roach this morning. I walked up to him and I said, I've been someplace you've never been. Now, this is a typical experience with me and David. He says, where? And I tell him, Reichenbach Mine. Well, where's that? And I told him, and he started describing it to me. Can't fool David. But anyway, he likes to get out and explore, and I like to get out and explore, and so we got a lot in common. And we like to explore the pages of God's Word. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. I also put one over on him. I had him read that passage at the beginning. I've read that passage about husbands or wives being subject to your own husbands. I read that at every wedding. If I ever perform a wedding, I'm going to read that passage. And I get a lot of positive comments from the men who are in attendance. And every now and then the women don't say anything, but not very often. Maybe I just said that wrong. I don't know exactly. But what we're involved in is an expository study of Ephesians. And listen, I'm a little shook up. I was in a truck yesterday afternoon without any shock absorbers, I think. And I was shocked, to say the least. But anyway, we're going verse by verse through Ephesians. We come down to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20 through chapter 6 and verse 9. Rather than reading any of that right now, we'll just go ahead and get started on our comments. Now, each one of us has been given a place by God, whether it be in the church or with one another as Christians or other responsibilities. You have been given a place. It's a gift to have the job that you have, and you have certain responsibilities there, to be in the family that you're in, to be the neighbor that you're supposed to be. God's given you this blessing. You have some responsibility with it, and especially as it has to do with the relationship. Now, the key to compliance to what God has to say is found actually in verses 20 and 21. That's why we included it in our text, where it says, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. I want you to remember that verse as we go through here. The key to doing anything else that he says in here is our subjection one to another. In other words, we are not to be self-serving. It's not for our benefit that God has placed us here, but for the benefit of those we come in contact with in these relationships, that is. And if we'll remember that, our behavior is going to change, a lot of us. And you call that change repentance. And some people need to repent. And we launch into our discussion here, subjecting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, this kind of submission is necessary to have a relationship with Christ. We have to be able to submit ourselves to Christ and to His will, and we have a very easy time understanding what that means usually. Submission to Christ means keeping our place in these other relationships. That's why the title, Stay in Your Place. Some of you are going to be mad at me just for using the title and bringing up the subject. But we're doing expository lessons, and it's too bad for you. I can't help it. This is the next thing we're going to study. This is the next thing in Ephesians. Not in the first book of David Ephesians, but the first book of Paul's Ephesians. Paul's first book of Ephesians. And we discuss not only everyday relationship, but relationships in the family and at work. Now the first one in verses 22 through 24 is wives be in subjection to your own husbands. Wives be, now, you can understand how this stirs people's hearts when you're performing a wedding ceremony. And I had a bride tell me just after the kiss was given, "I didn't expect you to say that." And I said, "Well, what do you think about it?" She says, "I don't know if I can do that." And I said, "Well, why didn't you tell me ahead of time? I wouldn't have married you." Can you imagine a preacher refusing to perform a wedding ceremony of members of the church? I've done it because the woman or the man refuses to comply with what the Bible says. Well, why even get started? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be also to their husbands in everything. You know, at first glance, that looks kind of tough. And it looks tough to me. But I think what we need to do is we need to study it just a little bit. The idea of submitting or being in subjection comes from a Greek word that means to subordinate, reflexively, to obey. That's Strong's definitions. And that reflexively means, this is what I'm really meaning. Don't want to say it right out, but this is what it really means. It means to submit. Submit to your husbands. Do what he says. What was it? A movie, I can't remember what it was, where this couple's going to get married and you're just really pulling for them and they're just great, wonderful people. And she wants to hang around and say goodbye longer, and he tells her that she needs to go home so he can get started on his trip. And she just kind of smiles at him. I just ended my trip right there myself. But he says, "Now how is this going to work if you don't do what I say?" That was Kevin Costner who told a woman that. And I thought, man, that was brave. And it was, because that's not the general tone of things today, is it? But he says, submit as unto the Lord. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Matthew 28, 18, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." And Paul says, the same Paul that wrote, "Wives be in subjection," said, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So what does he mean? Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yeah, I think we're all adults. Well, yeah, we're all adults. We can figure it out. Now, here's some questions that the husbands need to ask themselves. Number one, should the husband have all authority? And the answer is no. What do you mean, no? You just said, as Jesus has authority, as Jesus is the head of the church, and he was given all authority. Well, here's the difference. The boss in my house has always been Jesus Christ. The boss in the Lord's house is Jesus Christ. And the problem is, a lot of men think that authority rests in them and not in Jesus. And so they assert their will, and the family serves them. And his directive should be that the family should serve not him, but serve Christ, because Christ is the one with all authority. Now, this leaves men to make decisions according to their wisdom. But when he's making those decisions, should he not remember his own imperfection? I'm going to tell you guys something that might hurt your feelings, or you might already know it, won't admit it. But a lot of you, your wives are smarter than you are. You know how I know that? Because I had one tell me that all the time. The wives are smarter than the husbands anyway. I wasn't married to her, by the way. It was somebody else. But anyway, the point is, and that's the truth. And it'd be a foolish man who just said, "I don't care what you think," or "I don't." Now, a man is going to stand up for what he believes in. Or he's not a man. He's going to assert himself for principles that are important. Or he's not what he should be. But the man who says, my way goes, and that's the only way, period, is a fool. And the reason is because a lot of times the wife has a better idea or is smarter. And a man who is wise and smart relies upon his counselors. Best counselor you'll ever have is your wife, at least in family matters and things like that. And so, we fellas, we got to remember our own imperfections. And we should also remember that we have a master. Just like over when he talks about masters and servants, he warns the master, you have authority over your servant. You can do whatever you want. By the way, that's your slave. But remember, you have a master too, and he's looking out for your slave. And if you abuse your slave, you're going to get it. Now, that'd be enough to stop me in my tracks. I'd sell all my slaves and just become a beggar myself. That responsibility is too much for me. That's why I don't have any slaves, I guess. But the point is, a lot of men don't remember that. I went to a fellow's house one time, and he had invited the Jehovah's Witnesses in, and they were talking and just having a big argument, so he had to call the preacher. He got in a jam he couldn't get out of. So I come in, and he said, and the first remark out of my mouth, it sure is hot out there. And the two guests that he had, they said, yeah, it is awful hot. It's 110 degrees out. And this man went and pointed at the kitchen. And she got up and fixed us all iced tea or ice water or something like that. I forget what it was. But he snapped his finger and didn't even have to talk. And I thought, that ain't going to last long. And it didn't. They were divorced within about 2 or 3 years. And he got too big for his britches. And that's hard to tolerate. We're told to obey elders, but elders are told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3 not to lord it over the flock. In other words, don't just assert your will is not what's important here. God's will is what's important. And the same thing is true in the family. It's not there to just serve you, but it's there to serve Jesus, and you exercise your will or your knowledge of God's Word to make sure that that's what happens. And so it should be with your wife and your wife with you. As Christ is the head of the church, He is the Savior of the body. And we are to be benefactors of our wives are to be benefactors of us, I guess. We're to be a benefit to them, an advantage to them, a blessing to them, and try to be a blessing to them as we demand that they be a blessing to us. And men don't understand that a lot of times. Men have their own little universe that they live in. They come home just to rest. And then on the other hand, there are men that they go out to work to earn bread so they enjoy home life. And that's good, isn't it? But it's sure a lot different than what a lot of people do. As the church is subject to Christ in everything, there needs to be that memory of subjection. Now, the whys of it are given in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14, at least part of it, where he says, let the woman learn in quietness with all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man or usurp authority over a man, one translation says, but to be in quietness. And that doesn't mean she's to keep her mouth shut completely, but, you know, a lot of people, men and women, get loud and rambunctious, and that doesn't accomplish a whole lot. For Adam was first formed, then, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled had fallen into transgression. Adam was first formed, and he was not beguiled. Those are two factors in why the woman is in subjection. And so Eve was beguiled, and so she takes second part. That's one of the reasons she's in second place as far as authority is concerned. Now, this affects the church in what we just read in verse 11. He says, let a woman learn in quietness all subjection, but I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness women are not to have, it would be wrong for a woman to teach an auditorium Bible class or to preach. That's a direct violation of what the passage says. And so you won't find any of that in the Lord's church. In the Lord's church. I'm not saying the churches of Christ. I'm saying in the Lord's church, what pertains, what actually is His. Okay? Because there's some churches of Christ who violate this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 33 through 36. It says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law." Well, when he says the women are to keep silence in the churches, he's not talking about the universal church, because that means that once you become a Christian, you can never talk again. Not funny, is it? Okay, let's try a little bit different. That means once you become a member of the church, you can't speak in the local congregation. That's not what it is either. The church here is the assembly of the local congregation. It is the assembly of the saints. A formal assembly, the women are not allowed to take a leadership role, and that includes speaking. And we all know of women who would use a Bible class or an opportunity to speak during a sermon, for instance, to filibuster. If you know what that is, well, you should have been in the car with me and Frank yesterday. We were both filibustering at the same time. And that was interesting. But it means just talk endlessly. In fact, there's one fellow here in the valley who advocated for a long time that it was okay for women to speak during sermons if the preacher called on them to answer a question. Like if I wanted Susan to answer a question, I'd say, "Susan, how do we know we need to be baptized to be saved?" And Susan could give an answer. But you and I, Susan, know women who would never finish the answer. I mean, it'd be longer than my sermons. Well, maybe not that long, but it would be long. They'd take over. And that's one of the reasons I don't ask some men to answer a question during a sermon. But most men, you ask them to answer a question during a sermon, you get, or yep, or nope. And that's what you get. But I don't ask because sometimes you get more than that. Sometimes you get a filibuster from the man. And you don't know what he's going to talk about or how long he's going to talk about that. And so God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And that's not to say that women are the cause of confusion, but it was just something that was not done back then and it shouldn't be done now. For women to filibuster during a sermon or during a lesson. Or really anybody. But it was especially true of the women, at least as far as Paul's concern was involved. there are passages for further reflection. Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. Where it says that the aged women likewise be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Women are given a responsibility in teaching. We have a ladies' Bible class, a ladies' class that meets, every other Saturday or something, once a month? Three times a month? Never mind. It's not real important. But the point is that a woman teaches that, and us men are invited not to come, which is okay. And so there's plenty of time to teach. And even if it's not a formal class, women have a very important role in teaching children, young people. It is true that the hand that rocks a cradle rules a nation. Every president, every great man in our country has always talked about the influence his mother has had on his life. Oftentimes, in spite of the bad influence of his father. His mother overcame that and taught him. Well, I had two good teachers. I was fortunate. Then 1 Peter chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1, it says, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives." In other words, some people that you get married to that don't have any interest in the Bible at all, but they see that you're such a good person that it creates an interest. Be that person. And I think that's pretty well self-explanatory. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. The next couple of verses says, Ephesians 5, 25 and 27. "As Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." One of the sore spots that I have, one of the things that will get me going, is to hammer on that first point, wives being in subjection to your husband, and not read this. This gets read at the wedding ceremony too. If you don't like it, get somebody else. Because I don't want to be a part of it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. Husbands are given a very important role of leadership. It's compared to the headship of Christ over the church, as we have noted. If we are like Christ in being head, we should be like him in sacrificing self. Men don't learn this, ever. A lot of them. A lot of members of the church never learn it. They're kind of like Jackie Gleason. This is my castle, and I am the king of my castle. And Audrey Meadows is standing over there going, "Yeah, when I let you." You remember the honeymooners. I'm not the only one that old. But anyway, I never saw it except on reruns. So anyway, can we sacrifice ourselves as Christ sacrificed himself for the church? What gave Christ to be the right, to be the head of the church? Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him, the author of eternal salvation." Jesus was made head of the church by virtue of the fact that he gave himself to die for the church. He obeyed God in this, and that gave him the right to be the head of the church. And it was upon that premise that the church was built, on that foundation that Jesus was the Son of God who loved us enough to die for us. Now, he goes on to say, loving your wife is like loving yourself. Back in our text, verses 28 through 31, "Even so ought husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his own wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as Christ also the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." I remember both my mom and dad making great sacrifices for us kids and for each other with reference to our health or our well-being or our reputations. They were both experts at what Jesus is talking, or what Peter, what's his name? Paul is talking about right here. Both experts in exemplifying that, and all the more reason to love them and appreciate what they've done. And I've tried to emulate them with reference to my family as best I could. As best I could. I don't think I ever measured up, but I at least put in the effort. And I know that sometimes when my dad was sacrificing for me, it seems like in my mind at the time he was beating me. Or he's spanking me, you know. And it doesn't make any difference with if it's open palm on your backside. In my generation, that was getting a beating. it hurt mainly your pride, but that was what was important anyway, wake you up. But even that was a great sacrifice to my parents to have to do that because of the emotional investment they had in me. They wanted me to be good. And they were willing to work at it and give up a part of themselves so that I would be good. And we'll let somebody else be the judge of whether they succeeded or not. But in times of sickness, you know, my mother got sick first. And my dad took care of her just like a baby. And then he got sick, and she was already in the rest home or in a group home or whatever, moving back and forth between that and rehab. And there's some funny stories to tell about how they helped one another out, you know, two old people in one house. And, well, why don't you just call Joanne next door? Oh, Joanne can't do anything. She can get you off the floor. But anyway, that kind of love comes only when you've been married for a while, you know, not just a few weeks. Most people, what they call love is infatuation. You know that. And then when you get to be married for about 20 years or so, and you figure it out how hard it be to be without the other, you begin to understand love. And I know some people that love each other so much, it's just can't hardly stand to be around them, and yet they're not infatuated at all. Or much. You know, when you get to be in your 80s, it's kind of hard to be infatuated. You've done it all, seen it all. So the man is one flesh with his wife, according to verse 31, and Christ cares for those who are of his body, just like the man is to care for his wife. And Matthew 10 talks about the Lord knowing every hair of our head. Some people, that's not a real hard task, but some people it is difficult. And he knows every sparrow that falls to the ground. And men and women should know each other well enough they know when their wife or their husband is hurting. And so that's basically where we're going with that. And the summary of all of that in verse 33 is, nevertheless, do ye also love each one his own wife as himself. And I don't think people learn that. I don't think they can know about that until they've been married for a while. I mean, a pretty good while. Not 6 weeks, but maybe 16 years. I don't know how long. And let the wife see that she fear her husband. The word fear there has to do with respect and reverence. She knows he's trying. She knows he's doing his best. So do your best, men. Give her something to be proud of. Something to love you for. It's also a great lesson for the church. The mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and the church, he says in verse 32. Now, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right thing to do. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Brother Elmer Cartwright was known in Arizona for years as the oldest white American Arizona native. And he's always getting interviewed in the newspaper. He died when he was 96, which, you know, there weren't a whole lot of people in Arizona when he passed away. And he got killed in a car wreck. And he wasn't driving. But if he could see better, he could have driven. But they were always asking, what's the secret to long life? And they were wanting him to say, well, I eat a certain amount of food, or I get up before I get full, or never smoked, or something like that. And every time he'd quote this verse. Every time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Oh, Elmer Cartwright, 100. His sister was 107 when she passed away. And that was back in the mid-70s. She is 3 or 4 years old before anybody ever heard of Geronimo. She was born about the time that Cochise got his mad on. And you know what they did? They moved to Arizona. She wasn't born here, but she sure had the spirit of it. But anyway, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, that is, in accord with His will. There's a lot of times parents stand between you and what God wants, and you have to make a choice. And this is what Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 10 and beginning in verse 34. Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's a hard bill to fill, friends. But it's got to, you have choices. You have choices to make, and you got to make them. And I've known people to just tell their whole family, "See you in judgment day. Hope you make it," because they don't have any intention of doing right or sitting still while he's doing right. You just got to tell them goodbye. This is right. How does God regard the disobedient to parents, though? Under general, normal circumstances, look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. I've got verse 26. I meant verse 28. Even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things. Wicked, evil people. And the next thing on the list is disobedient to parents. How does God regard those who are disobedient to parents? Well, the passage, the two verses that we skipped, talk about homosexuality. And that they would be a part of the same list. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother means more than thinking highly of them. In Matthew 15, verses 1 through 6, it talks about the father and mother who are in need of financial help. And you can't help them because what you have is given to God, it's devoted to God. Or you have some other excuse. And he says the traditions that they had that kept them from helping their parents were a travesty. They made void the word of God. And as we said, obeying our parents does bring the blessing of a long and happy life, according to Proverbs. Now, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. Now, when it says provoke not your children to wrath, it doesn't mean don't make them mad. And I get to thinking about my own life, and my parents would never straighten me up if they didn't make me mad every now and then. Every time they said, "You just go to your room," it made me mad, and I stomped off my room and slammed the door. And I didn't have any electronic devices in my room. I was in jail. I had school books. That's all I had in my room. That's where I was sent. And I was mad. I was so mad I'd just be crying, just shedding tears and gritting my teeth, and lucky I have any left. Mad. And I remember John Paul used to get mad and hold his breath. And when he held his breath, he'd hold his breath till he passed out. Oh, he'd get mad. And poor little Paige, she never got mad. Paige was my perfect child. She didn't get mad. She got even. But anyway, that's not what he's talking about. you can't discipline a child without making them angry. And especially if they got any kind of independent mind. He's talking about provoking them to the wrath of evil doing. Of doing evil and the wrath of God. He says, but instead you nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. And we talk about nurturing them, feeding them. You feed your children. You make them eat their broccoli. Okay? Or whatever else is good for them. Eat your vegetables. And the kid says, I don't want vegetables. I want my ice cream. I want my chocolate pudding. I want whatever it is. No, you eat your vegetables, then you'll have it. So you nurture them. You feed them what they need and bring them along. And you nurture them how? First of all, in the chastening, everybody knows about that, that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. That's not what the Bible says. It says if you spare the rod, you hate the child. You're not doing the child any good except provoking them to wrath, to God's wrath. And then Hebrews 12 talks about how a person who's not disciplined by his father is like an illegitimate son. He has no parents. And we're real good at that. Us fathers are real good at that, at chastening the children. But he says, nurture them, the chastening, and the admonition. And that's where we fall short most of the time. Most parents in the church fall short in nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. As the twig is bent, so grows the tree. That's what my grandmother used to say. And you know what she used to say after that? I want you to go out to the peach tree and get me one of them bent twigs and bring it in here and we're going to admonish you in the Lord. Whew. Those little knobs on those peach limbs. And you didn't get one that was flimsy. You had to get one that worked. Or she'd go get one. And man, I'd rather get it than let her. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we have the example of Lois and Eunice. Timothy being written by Paul, he says, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. I learned a lot from my parents. I learned a lot from my two grandmothers. I'd like to say I learned a lot from my grandfathers, but one grandfather was not anything resembling a Christian, and the other one died when I was about 6 years old. But he was a good man, good member of the church over in California. But anyway, my one grandmother, when she got older, both of them, they sang all the time. And I had a hard time this morning because the song that my mother's mother sang, every chorus of every song, even There Stands a Rock on the Shores of Time, and Oh Why Not Tonight had the chorus, Blessed Jesus, Blessed Jesus. And it's hard for me to sing that. I wonder if they take requests in heaven. I hope they do. Anyway, 1 Timothy 5 and verse. And I told her one time, I said, Granny, how come that's a chorus to every song you sing? She says, I like it. That's all. What do you say about that? You can't say anything. But 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, it says, if any provideth not for his own, especially his own household, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. My friends, this is a problem, not just in the world, but in the church. I have known and been personally affected by men, young men, older men, who did not take care of their families. They had all their toys, all their guns, all their photo equipment, all of their vacations lined up, and their children didn't have enough to eat. May God have mercy on their souls and let them repent and see the error of their ways or die young so they don't affect anybody else. It's just a sorry, sorry situation for people to live like that and have to live like that under that kind of regime. If a man will not help those who are his own, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And the world is full of people like that. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Servants, be obedient. Servants, be obedient unto them that according to the flesh are your masters, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Now, he's talking to slaves, but a lot of what he has to say could apply to employees as well. Okay? Not in the way of eye service as men pleasers. Don't just work to... There's a fellow up in Prescott that I knew that he was the first one on the job. He was there ahead of the boss by an hour every morning. He had the place open. He had the machinery running and ready for everybody else to go to work. And he wasn't asked to do that. Well, why do you do that? He says, because it makes the job run smoother. Everybody's ready to work when they get here. They don't have to set things up. We get twice as much done. I said, man, wish you worked for me. He's always the last one to leave the lot, too, the yard. Make sure that all the lights were off and the doors were locked. But anyway, not in the way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with good will, doing service as unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that whatsoever good thing each one doeth, the same shall he receive again from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Friends, when you're working, when you take a job, you're working for the Lord. Act like it. Remember that you have a bigger boss than the one that sits in the office. You do your work with fear and trembling, that is, with proper respect for your master, in singleness of heart as unto Christ, not hypocritical, not just for the money, not just for what you can get out, but do a job, do the job. Not in the way of eye service. Don't fool him, work for him. And serve as you would serve the Lord, and God will increase the reward according to verse 8. Now, masters, do the same. In verse 9, he says, ye masters, do the same things unto them, and forbear threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no respect of persons with him. If you're a boss, you treat your employees right. If you're a slave owner, you treat your slaves right. Make them happy that they belong to you and not to the guy down the road. And everybody I know, every young person I know that's going into retail, who's a member of the church, I said, you ask for Sunday off, and they won't give it to you. Unless you want Sunday off so you can get over hangover on Saturday night. Then they'll give it to you. It's like, well, I understand that. That's good. But you say, I'd like Sunday off so I can go worship my God. Oh, that's too far to go. You don't need to go to church. In fact, we need you here Sunday. They'll make you work if they can get away with it. You call me. I'll go beat them up for you. I won't beat them up. But we'll have Bible study. Sometimes bosses take advantage, and sometimes they take advantage to see if they can get you to sin because they want to be your boss. They don't want anybody else to be your boss, including Jesus. Masters are not to use threats or abuse. But what if one does? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And beginning in verse 18, we're almost done here. Servants, be in subjection to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or the crooked. For this is acceptable if for conscience toward God a man endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye sin and ye are buffeted for it, ye shall take it patiently? But if you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it, and you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable. Why? Glorifies God. What is he saying? He's saying it doesn't make any difference how the boss treats you. You do your job and you fulfill your responsibility because you're working for God, first of all. And so sometimes we forget that. And again, the master also has a master and he has to answer. Each one of these relationships is set in order by God, and each one can be compared to our relationship with him. And so we want to be as much like Christ as we can be, and we need to remember that we are the body of Christ. And it may be that you don't understand all that yet. Well, we have Bible studies, home Bible studies, for people who want to know more about the gospel. And not only that, but we also have fair preaching from time to time and good Bible classes here at the building. But the question that everybody needs to be asking themselves is, what must I do to be saved? That's what the Jews were asking the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift there is our justification. If you haven't been baptized, let's take care of it. If you have been baptized, but you haven't been living the way that you should, let's do what we need to do to get your life back in order. You need the prayers of the congregation. If you need somebody to talk to you, if you need a Bible study on that, then we're ready. That's what we're here for. But you got to let us know. And you can do that by coming to the front while we stand and sing.